morning. My privilege to be with you today on Mother's Day, special day of the year for every single one of us. If we're not mothers, we've had a mother or we have a mother, and it's good to be able to share in this celebration of motherhood on a regular basis. I had almost persuaded my wife to come with me this weekend, but we recently moved her to another facility where they can better take care of her dementia / Alzheimer's. We don't know what it is, but she's certainly pretty much out of touch with things. And normally the visitation is from Monday through Saturday, but this week they've opened it up for Sunday. And because Amy thinks that this may be the last Mother's Day that she can go to see her mother, that it was wise that she stayed there. So maybe another time. I know my requirement is on Mother's Day at Martinez Bible Chapel is to bring a Mother's Day message. It's not always expected or even maybe appreciated in other places, but I know that's the case. So I thought of, I guess, a model mother. Turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 1. We're going to look at Samuel's mother, Hannah. Now there was a certain man of Ramathaim Zophim, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah, the son of Jehoram, the son of Elihu, the son of Tohu, the son of Zoph, an Ephrathite. And he had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And this man went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all her sons and her daughters portions, but unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion. Perhaps your version of the Bible has a double portion. For he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And her adversary also provoked her sore, for to make her fret, because the Lord had shut up her womb. And as he did so year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, so she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah to her husband, to her, Hannah, why weepest thou? And why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am I not better to thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh, and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord, and she was in bitterness of soul, and prayed unto the Lord, and wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, how long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thine wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, no, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit, and I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Count not thine handmaiden for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. Now Samuel's born, and when he has become a certain age, verse 24, and when she had weaned him, she took him up with her, with three bullocks and one ephah of flour, a bottle of wine, and brought him into the house of the Lord in Shiloh, and the child was young. And they slew a bullock and brought the child to Eli, and she said, O my Lord, as thy soul liveth, my Lord, I am that woman that stood by thee here praying unto the Lord. For this child I prayed, and the Lord hath given me my petition which I asked of him. Therefore also I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And he worshipped the Lord there. Let's pray. Father, we ask that your word might become clear to us, that your word might indeed speak to us, and that as Samuel instructs us later on, that we might say, speak, Lord, for your servant hears, and that what we hear might make a difference, drawing us closer to you and to each other, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So Mother's Day was approaching, and three little waifs decided that they were going to get something for their mom. They pulled their meager resources, and they went down to the local florist's store, and all kinds of beautiful displays and arrangements were there, and they didn't have a whole lot of money, so they brought back something nice, small, but simple. And when they presented this floral arrangement to their mother on Mother's Day, she was overcome. And she thanked them profusely. And they apologized. They said, you know, we saw another that really, really fit you, but we just didn't have enough money to get it. It was a floral arrangement. And the inscription on it was, rest in peace. Well, that would have fitted you so well. You're always asking for peace so that you can go and rest. For some, that RIP kind of grates with us on a Mother's Day because we don't have a mother, at least right with us, to celebrate with. Others, well, they wish they were mothers, and the Lord has not granted them that wonderful privilege of having children. So what do? Well, we recognize that God is sovereign, God is in control, and I think we learned from Hannah the importance of making sure we check in with God regularly to see what he's doing and what he plans to do in our lives. So the story this morning begins with a man by the name of Elkanah, who lived in a place, fancy name, but it's usually abbreviated into the name Ramah. That's fairly close to Shiloh, where the tabernacle of the Lord is. And at least once a year, Elkanah would take his family to worship at the temple in Shiloh. Now, it kind of seems strange to us that this man, who seems to be an honorable man, a man who at least gives God the credit for all his blessings and wants to thank the Lord by going to the temple, it seems strange that he's got two wives. I think the easy explanation of that is that he married, first of all, Hannah, and it became very clear as the years went by that Hannah was not able to produce any children for Elkanah. And so according to the culture and the custom of the times, He didn't divorce her, but he took on a second wife, a secondary wife, one by the name of Peninnah, who proved to be rather fertile. And she had sons and daughters, and they would all go up as a family group year by year, and there was tension in that family. Evidently, one of the things that gave a person stature and recognition and glory in the ancient days was that you had a family, that you had children. The more the merrier. And Hannah had no children. It is interesting that Hannah, the man's first wife, was still his favorite wife. Hannah had his heart. Peninnah had his children. And that caused dysfunction. That caused tension within that family unit. So much so that Peninnah taunted the childless woman, Hannah, every year when they went up to the feast. She compounded the problem of childlessness with her speech and with her accusations and with her taunting. The word that's used here is adversary. Verse 6 of chapter 1. Her adversary provoked her sore to make her fret because the Lord had shut up her womb. Now, why had the Lord done that? It's not said that this was just a natural condition, but it says here very clearly that the Lord had done this. I think because the Lord is planning to do something special. The Lord is planning to do something significant. And so they go up, and I think one of the principles that we learn from this woman, Hannah, is that you don't fight fire with fire, but you fight fire with prayer. And this woman, with sorrow in her heart, turns to the Lord. She goes into the temple or the tabernacle, and she begins to pray. Now, we need to realize that things are at a low ebb, spiritually speaking, in Israel at this point in time. I think that is seen abundantly clearly when we come to chapter 3. Let me just read. This is later on. Samuel is ministering unto the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was precious in those days, and there was no open vision. Came to pass when Eli laid down his place, his eyes began to wax dim that he could not see. And ere the lamp of God went out in the temple of the Lord, where the ark of God was, Samuel was laid down to sleep. And I would suggest to you that this phrase, the lamp of God going out in the temple, was symbolic of the fact that the light of God's word, which was rare in those days, essentially had stopped functioning and stopped shining in that particular area. So here's a situation where religion continues. There is a priesthood, but that priesthood leaves a lot to be desired. For it's Hannah's prayer that interests us. She comes before the Lord, and in her heart, from the sorrow and the depths of her being, she cries out to the Lord. But she does so silently. She doesn't articulate her words. And when the aged priest Eli sees her, he assumes wrongly that she's intoxicated. All he can see is her head maybe moving and her mouth, her lips moving. And he looks at her face, but he doesn't see her faith. He looks at the outward appearance, but he cannot read the depths of sorrow in this woman's heart that has led her to the Lord. He rebukes her. How dare you come to the temple in this state? And she said, my Lord, this is my sorrow that I'm expressing to the Lord. I'm pouring out my heart to the Lord. I'm pouring out my soul to the Lord. And it's there and then that he apologizes. But it just shows how spiritually alert this particular priest happens to be. In fact, it's kind of ironic that the same man who's so quick to rebuke Hannah is the man that was slow to rebuke his sons, boys that he'd brought onto the staff at the temple, young men who certainly were not spiritually minded. When we jump to chapter 2, we read that the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, and they knew not the Lord. This was just a job for them. And boy, did they ever abuse that job. Did they ever abuse their position? They took advantage of the gifts, the food that was brought, the gifts, the sacrifices that were brought. They took things for themselves. They even were guilty of committing immorality in and around the temple or the tabernacle. And Eli didn't rebuke them. Now there's somebody that's conspicuous by their absence. And that would be Eli's wife, the mother of these two rascals. Where is she? Is she a spiritually minded woman? Is she concerned? Undoubtedly she is, about the direction in which her sons have gone. And she's probably staying at home frustrated that her husband doesn't do anything about this. She tried and tried and tried. But surely it's a father's job to bring that kind of discipline, especially to wayward sons. Maybe she thinks that all she can do is pray. Maybe she's not concerned. We don't know. But there are good mothers out there, and there are not so good mothers, as we certainly are aware. So here we have a situation. Hannah, with no children. Peninnah, with a bunch of children. A husband who's rather insensitive to what's going on. Yes, he loved Hannah, but when he notices her sorrow of heart, what does he say? Well, you've got me. Typical male sensitivity, right? You've got me. Am I not better than 10 sons? Well, no. How sad. But what does Hannah do? She takes it to the Lord. See, when we don't know what to do, we turn to the Lord. Our theology tells us that we can bring our needs to the Lord. Our hymns tell us that. Sweet hour of prayer that calls us from a world of care. Oh, what grief we often bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. So I would say to you that from her sorrow, Hannah's supplication or prayer to the Lord is something that we can take to heart, something that we can apply to our lives. As we see Hannah bringing her petition to the Lord, she actually makes a promise to the Lord. Oh, yes, we know all about that kind of prayer, don't we? Trying to make a deal with the Lord. No, it wasn't like that at all. We know that because ultimately she fulfilled her promise when the Lord answered her prayers. She was a godly woman living in an ungodly culture with a spiritually minded husband, but a rival wife that caused her grief. It was a dysfunctional family. And many families are dysfunctional for one reason or another. It may be because there's a conflict in that home. Maybe it goes beyond that immediate family to extended family. There's a lot of sadness in hearts and homes in these days, especially because we too live in an ungodly culture. And some of us wonder where we're headed. Can things get any more godless around us? Can things get any worse? Things that we'd never have imagined a few years ago are now mainstream. What's the next move going to be? We've already legalized same-sex marriage. We now have normalized transgenderism. Do you think polygamy? Bigamy? It's illegal to be married to two different people at the same time. Oh, you can live together. They call that polyamory. It's only a matter of time before this thing changes. We don't know how and when or if it will happen, but morally speaking, we're in a bad way. And yet in Elkanah and Hannah's case, there was a quiet godliness. We're certainly not excusing Elkanah for going the cultural way and taking on another wife. But at the same time, we begin to realize the problems that that caused. But through it all, Hannah took her situation to the Lord. And many of us have got situations, we might not talk widely about them. We have a wayward child. We have a conflict within our nuclear family. We have people perhaps in our own generation, brothers and sisters, that are at odds with us or we with them. We'd love to see something change. We'd love to see a repairing of relationships. What do we do about it? We take it to the Lord in prayer. You see, God was at work. Through the adversity of Hannah's situation, God was planning to do something quite amazing. You do realize where this book of 1 Samuel fits in historically, don't you? Joshua, Judges, Ruth, Samuel. This is the end of the time of the judges. You remember how the book of Judges ended? Everyone did what was right in their own eyes. Don't you tell me what to do. I'll do what I think is right. But there are certain standards. You know what? I don't care for your standards. I've got my own standards, and they're much looser than yours. But God has said this, but I say something else. And we live in a day, we live in an age where everyone, or so many, do what is right in their own eyes. What about doing right in what are God's eyes? What about turning again to the truth of the Word of God and start doing things that are right? Start doing things God's way. Because God blesses those who honor Him. God blesses those who put His way first and follow what He has planned. Yes, things are pretty bad in Israel. Samuel is brought into this situation as the last of the judges because he's of a Levitical family. He would certainly qualify as an individual who could serve in the temple, but he becomes much more than a Levite, much more than a temple servant. He becomes a prophet. And it's Samuel that has the responsibility of mentoring the kings, anointing them, and particularly in the life of King David, or even young David. Samuel was the man that showed him the ropes. Samuel was the man that kept him on track. Things went downhill after Samuel passed away. Read about it towards the end of this book. W.W. Faraday years ago wrote a book, Samuel, God's Emergency Man. And Samuel almost single-handedly brought much of the culture back to the Lord and to the focus on Him. That's what we need today, to bring the focus of the culture back to where God can bless a nation and a community. But we're getting ahead of ourselves. What about this son? You know what? By the time the next year had come around, Haniel wasn't able to go to Shiloh. She had a little bouncing boy. A little boy. And she didn't go until several years later when he was weaned. She took him to the temple. She took him up to Shiloh, introducing herself once again to old Eli. I'm that woman. You remember me? Refresh my mind, please. I'm the girl that was praying for a son. And look, here he is. And what had she said? What had she prayed? Lord, give me a man-child, and I will dedicate him to the Lord. And now she says to Eli, this is the child that I prayed for. The Lord has given me my position. Therefore, I have lent him to the Lord. As long as he liveth, he shall be lent to the Lord. And she left him there. Notice what's happening here. Three stages. Number one, God gave Samuel to Hannah. Number two, Hannah gave Samuel to the Lord. But the third step, and it doesn't happen until well into this third chapter, Samuel gave himself to the Lord. And that's, I think, the way we need to see things as we look at our homes, our families. God gives gifts. Children are a gift from the Lord. That's what Psalm 127 says. Children are like arrows in a man's quiver. And the more arrows he has, the more blessed he is. That was certainly true in ancient days. I guess our culture frowns on larger families. Let them frown. But there came a time when Samuel recognized his destiny. Wasn't simply to be there as another worker in the temple doing menial tasks. taking trash out, bringing things in, taking care of the lamp, trimming it, taking care of the altar, and so on. Samuel realized that God had a much bigger task for him than simply being stuck in the tabernacle or the temple looking after menial duties. God's task for Samuel was to point a nation back to God. And that only happened when Samuel became alert to what God was saying to him. God spoke to him in the nighttime. Once again, Eli didn't recognize the voice of God. Go back to sleep. I didn't call you. Well, you did. And then Eli realized, God's at work here. And Samuel says to the Lord, speak. Speak to me. And the Lord did. Told him some terrible things about what's going to happen to Eli's family because they deserted the Lord. They'd abandoned the Lord. But also commissioned Samuel to be a servant of the Lord. I look out this morning and I see half of our congregation as young people. God bless you. God bless you, parents, for making that happen. God bless you, young people, for being here. Young people don't attend church these days. Young people aren't on board spiritually for the most part. And here at Martinez, we're very, very thankful for the young families and the potential that those families bring, the vitality and vibrancy that those families bring. And I just want you young people, I just want to encourage you to be attuned to what God is doing in your life, what God is planning to do in your life. I look back more than 50 years, and I remember a mother who was so concerned for her wayward teenage son, with no direction, no vision, no motivation in life. And I believe she prayed me into the kingdom. I believe my mother prayed me into the family of God. I believe it was her prayers that set me up so that I might hear the word of God. Unusual circumstances. I'd stopped attending services. I wasn't getting anything out of them. But I learned of some students that had come to a little village in the border counties of Scotland. Some students that had come to work in gospel work. They'd taken out several weeks out of their summer, and they had a coffee house ministry. They were doing open air. They were doing kids' work. Well, I was beyond the kids' work part of things, but I ended up in that coffee house, and I heard the word of truth. I heard the gospel. I'd heard it before. I could have, I imagine, articulated it as clearly as they were saying it. But for some reason, I heard the voice of God. And I left that place at some point in that two-week period of time when they were working in that little village, I left that place as a changed young man. Changed and transformed. Because what I'd heard and certainly believed in my head hadn't made an ounce of difference in my life. Until I came face to face with the call of God. That's the life I want to live. That's the kind of thing I want to be doing. But my direction was not this way. My direction was that way. And I believe it was the answer to a mother's prayers that turned my young life around. And I'm here today, and I'm what I am today, largely, not exclusively, but largely because of my mother's prayers. Some of you will know the name of Kevin Durant. He's only 6'10" tall. A famous basketball player. Won the MVP award in 2014. And in his acceptance speech, having served his team, the Oklahoma Thunder, so effectively over the previous year, he stood up to accept his award, and he thanked his coaches and he thanked his fellow players. But he said, the real thanks must go to my mother, a single mom that raised two boys alone, a single mom that kept us off the streets, a single mom that would go hungry so that her boys could eat. And there in the audience, you could see that mother, tears coming to her eyes. There in that audience, you could see others who were so affected by this young man's tribute to his mother. He said, you think I'm the most valuable player? He says, in my life, that woman is the most valuable player. I'm here today. I'm what I am today because of her. And we give honor to our mothers. Not perfect, but unmistakably, those who have a heart for the Lord. Unmistakably, those who have prayed and are praying and continue praying that their children, you, might take your place as an effective servant of the Lord, whether in this local church or some other local church, whether in some job where you can live out your faith and your commitment to the Lord Jesus in a way that would be a blessing to others, whether in the faraway place, in the mission field, or whatever. You don't need to be a missionary to serve the Lord. And you could be the answer to your mother's prayers. You could be a servant of the Lord. Maybe an emergency man, an emergency woman in today's ungodly culture. May we all recognize the power of prayer. When things don't go our way, when things don't go right, when things don't go according to plan, maybe it's time to check in with the Lord and see what His plan is. His plan was not for Hannah to be barren, childless. His plan was for her to raise a godly young man. By the way, the Lord gave her 5 more kids after that. Sometimes that happens. It just the things are slow to start, and they get up to speed. But among all those 5, Samuel is the star. It was God's plan all along. And perhaps it was the hard time that she had with her rival, her adversary, Peninnah, that drove her to her knees and to the Lord. And I don't know if your problem is one of not having a child, but whatever it is, learn to take it to the Lord. Take it to the Lord and see Him work in your life. Father, we ask today that you might give a double portion of grace to our mothers and our fathers too. We do indeed pray for some of our families where there are prodigals. young people who have decided to go in their own direction. Some of us, to be honest, can identify with that because we were once there. But we thank you for your grace and the prayers of godly mothers and others who were concerned that they brought us before you in their prayers. We ask, Father, that you'll bless each family. We pray for those mothers today who are expecting a child. We pray for a healthy pregnancy and delivery. And we pray, Father, that these children that are about to take their place in this world might be dedicated to the Lord as we've dedicated our other children to the Lord, that they might grow up to be a godly young people and making a difference in this ungodly culture of which we are part. So we pray your blessing upon us. And as we continue in fellowship together, we thank you for the food provided for us and your many other blessings. As we give thanks, we bring our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to turn to number 460 just for a closing couple of verses in your hymnal. I don't know whether we have it available on PowerPoint, but 460, a well-known hymn. Let's think of what it actually says. What a friend we have in Jesus. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Let's sing then the first stanza only of 460, and then we'll dismiss and have our lunch together.